Welcome to Eastside Baptist Church. Thank you for joining us today. We hope that the Lord speaks to you through this message. If you have any ways that we could minister to you or any prayer requests, please contact us at ebckro@gmail.com or 229-377-4154. Now let's tune into the message.
Matthew chapter 5, verses 33-37. This is Jesus teaching. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn." But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Let's pray. Father, we love you. God, we thank you that we can gather in the same place, lift up our voices together to sing your praises, to open your word together, to have you work on our hearts. And Lord, we pray that that is exactly what would happen. God, I pray for those who are here today that know you, who are yours, who have repented of their sins and believed in your Son's life, death, and resurrection. God, I pray that you would use this passage to make us more like you, whether we're here physically in this room or we're listening in some other way. God, I pray for those who are listening, who know about Jesus, who know what the story of his life, death, and resurrection, but have yet to repent of their sins and to trust them with their life. They know of him, but they don't know him. And so, Lord, I pray that you would use even this time we have together this morning to draw their hearts to you, to convict them of their sin and your righteousness and the truth of your Son's life, death, and resurrection. God, I pray that they would be born again today. Lord, we love you and we pray these things in the name of your precious Son, Jesus. Amen. 3 truth pieces this morning from this passage. The first of which is that Jesus calls us to radical truthfulness. Those two words, radical truthfulness, aren't original to me, but I don't know of a better way to explain what Jesus is calling his people to here. He is calling his people, us, to truthfulness, but not just to simple truthfulness, but to radical truthfulness. And I believe we'll see that as we dive into these verses. Look at the first couple of verses. Verse 33. He does this, he has this pattern in this chapter of pointing to the Old Testament and then saying, "But I say to you," in other words, Jesus points to the Old Testament law and then he ups the ante. He ups the ante on adultery, he ups the ante on murder, and here he ups the ante on truthfulness. Verse 33, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn." So this is commandments coming out of Leviticus 19 and Numbers 30, having to do with swearing. And we're not talking about cuss words or curse words, we're talking about taking oaths. "I swear to God," or "I swear on my mama's grave," that kind of thing. So Jesus is speaking to that. He says the Old Testament teaches you not to swear falsely. In other words, do what you have sworn to do. That's what the Old Testament teaches you to do. Verse 34, Jesus says, "But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black." And he's speaking naturally, white or black there. All right? So, We see Jesus, he ups the ante. The Old Testament tells us not to swear falsely. Yeah. Jesus takes it to another level and he says, don't swear. Just tell the truth the first time. Don't act as if you need to add anything to your word for your word to be good. And the reason he was saying this is because Jesus was standing in the midst of a culture that was loosey-goosey with truth. They allowed truth to kind of ebb and flow, to change, depending on what they were doing and what the needs of the situation was. An example of this was they did swear during Jesus' time. There wasn't, according to the Old Testament, wasn't anything wrong with swearing, but they swear by different things. So they had a level of swearing. Levels of swearing, really. If they swore to God, that meant no matter what, they were telling the truth. But they could also give themselves some cushion to kind of spice up the truth a little bit, or perhaps change the truth a little bit, if they swore to heaven, or swore on their own head, or swore not towards Jerusalem, but if they stood facing away from Jerusalem and they swore in this direction, then they could not be as truthful. It wasn't taught, but everybody knew it. And so the truth, some might say this is a Greek word, I don't think it is, it was loosey-goosey. I mean, they could do what they wanted to with it. Now, not as a side note, but as we walk through this passage, it's important to say that Jesus is speaking directly into this context. When he says, do not swear, that is what he's talking about. We see Paul later on, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write his letters after Jesus spoke these words. The Holy Spirit was well aware of what Jesus said here. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul uses these words. He says, as surely as God is faithful. And then in Galatians chapter 1, verse 20, he says, before God, I do not lie. And so we do see an oath taken later on in the New Testament. We do see, you could say, Paul is swearing to God that he is telling the truth. And so it's important to say that Jesus is teaching a principle here. He's teaching the principle of radical truthfulness. God's word is not contradicting itself here. And he points out these specific things. Heaven, don't swear by heaven or by the earth, for it is his footstool, verse 35, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And all three of those things, heaven, the earth, Jerusalem, are all identified as God. They belong to God. Therefore, we don't have any way of really swearing by anything that doesn't belong to us. So Jesus is teaching us two different things here. In the first place, it's not yours to swear by. Not even the hair on our head, if we look at the whole counsel of God's word, belongs to us. So we have multiple reasons not to swear by these things. Isaiah 66:1 says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest? God is claiming those things as his. We have no right to swear by really anything. But that's really secondary to what Jesus is teaching here. Radical truthfulness. In that day, in that time, truth wasn't always necessarily truth. People couldn't be trusted at their word, sometimes even at their oath. And because of those things, distrust would have been naturally part of their culture. Because dishonesty was part of their culture. Now, does that sound at all familiar to you? It's important for us to recognize this in a sermon that was preached by our Lord 2,000 years ago. Every verse we come across in it is absolutely relevant to us today. We live in a culture that is loosey-goosey with the truth, don't we? We teach our children not to talk to strangers. Why? Because we don't know if they can be trusted or not. Our assumption is they can't be. We don't trust the vast majority, if any, of the people we vote and put in office ourselves. We don't trust them. Because we live in a culture of dishonesty. We assume, I assume almost any time I buy anything, I'm being ripped off. I walk out of the store in a bad mood, even if it's something I wanted. We can't even watch sports, unless our team's winning, without at least entertaining the idea of some kind of conspiracy against our team. And it's because we live in a culture of dishonesty. And those are kind of lighthearted examples, but it shows us how far the culture of dishonesty penetrates our lives. The only thing that we know for sure about our news media is that at least part of the time they're not telling the truth. It's the same problem. So one of the reasons I use this word radical truthfulness is because if we simply stick to our yeses and our noes in our culture today, just like during when Jesus spoke these words for the first time, it will be radical. If we simply do what we say we're going to do and not do what we say we're not going to do,
right. It
will be radical. It will be countercultural. It will be, to use words from the beginning of the sermon, bright and salty in a world that is dark and tasteless. Different. Jesus calls us, his church, to radical truthfulness. That is what he calls us as a body to. That is what he calls us as individuals to. A lifestyle of radical truthfulness. And there is a reason, a wonderful reason for this. This brings us to truth piece two. You with me so far?
Amen.
Truth piece two. So, we as the church must be radically truthful because we are sent to speak the gospel to an unbelieving world. Let me read it one more time. We must be radically truthful because we are sent to speak the gospel to an unbelieving world. So the way we communicate the gospel in our world that God has commissioned us to do is by speaking it. And we need to recognize, just like we recognize in our culture today, our world is naturally in a state of unbelief when it comes to the gospel. So things are already working against us when it comes to truthfulness. Even if we always, our yeses are always yes and our noes are always no, the cards are already stacked against us. Because one, we have to speak it, and two, they're already not going to believe us because of the culture they live in. So I want you to think about something. I want you to think about the importance of what we said, the importance of speaking the gospel today. To those that don't believe the gospel. Even to those that already believe it. We need to hear it over and over and over again, don't we? Genesis 1, the very beginning. How did our God bring the earth into existence? He spoke it, right? Then we go over to James chapter 3 in the New Testament. James is writing a letter to the church inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he spends a huge portion of that letter addressing the tongue. He compares the tongue to bits in the mouths of horses that control the movements of a large beast, much stronger than us. But we're able to control them with such a small piece or such a small tool. He compares the tongue to the rudder, the small rudder on a large ship. Such a small thing, able to do so much on such a large vessel. He also compares it to a spark that sparks a fire that can overwhelm a forest. Such a small thing that can become so powerful. That's James 3 and Matthew 5, Jesus. A few weeks ago, we looked at loving our enemies. And one of the first things Jesus says, you've heard it said, you shall not murder. Then he goes on to explain that if we even hate someone with our heart, we're guilty of murder. If we even speak the words, you fool, we are guilty of the same sin as someone who has physically murdered someone. You see, front and back, Scripture testifies to the power, the importance of our words. And then we get to Romans 10. And Paul asks us questions about speaking the gospel. He says, how will they believe in it if they've never heard of it? And how will they hear of it if there's no one who preaches it? In other words, no one who speaks it. And I want you to see the importance of our words when it comes to speaking the gospel on the backdrop of a culture of dishonesty. If our yeses aren't yes and our noes aren't no, there is absolutely no reason for anyone to believe us. They don't believe anybody else. Why would they believe us about an unbelievable story of God who created the world and them in His image, them rebelling against Him in their sin, then God, out of His great love for them, in spite of their rebellion, sending His Son to die on their behalf. And then conquering death, walking out of the grave, and offering forgiveness to them by faith alone. Why would they believe that in the world we live in if our yeses are not yes and our noes are not no? They have no reason to. No reason to. So we need to ask a question. Or we need to see, before we ask a question, I want us to see something. See the enemy's strategy. Our enemy, Satan, he's a deceiver. And he is good at his game. So notice, we live in a world. He is the little g god of this world. And he has arranged the circumstances in which we must be radically truthful in order for people to believe us. Because he's got everybody disbelieving everybody. Including the church. You think about the church itself. You think about people who have never chosen to be a part of the church. Never chosen to follow Jesus because of the testimony of the church. They don't trust them. They know the business dealings of this person or that person in the church. They know the reputation of this person and that person and their dishonesty outside of the church. So why would they believe it? It doesn't seem to be true. You think of former church members who have been burned by dishonesty in the church. And you can see the enemy's strategy, while in the end will not be ultimately victorious because of Jesus' resurrection, praise God. But it's working for now. It's working. And so we see the need for radical truthfulness. And that is the answer to this problem. What is the antidote to this problem of living in a culture of dishonesty and people just simply living in disbelief of nearly everything? It is the church's radical truthfulness. It is the church's obedience to these words of Jesus. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. So let me encourage you as individual believers. If you know and follow Jesus, you repent of your sins and place faith in His life, death, and resurrection. Let me encourage you to take note of the different areas of your life. Jesus calls you to be radically truthful in your family, radically truthful in your business dealings, radically truthful in your hobby dealings, radically truthful in your church life. As a church, He calls us to be radically truthful with one another, radically truthful together about how we do things, what we do things, the reason we are doing things. One of the reasons we have consistent quarterly church conferences isn't just simply to make sure the decimal points are in the right spots. It's so that we can communicate with each other about why we are doing things and what we are doing. So that we are above doubt with one another. That's a good thing. So we must be radically truthful because we are sent to speak the gospel to an unbelieving world. Are you with me so far? Are you with me? This brings us to the last truth piece. And this is most practical and probably the hardest to swallow and the longest. We can't just do this here. We have to leave here doing these things. We must pay attention to how we struggle. As individuals, I must pay attention to how I struggle with radical truthfulness. You must pay attention to how you struggle with radical truthfulness as a Jesus follower. One of the things we need to recognize is we are naturally bent towards dishonesty. We are brought into this world with a bent towards sin. And one of the results of that is as soon as we can talk, we start telling a story. Until our mom and daddies get tired of it. And we say, "You're lying." We don't say, "Don't tell a story anymore." Just tell them the truth. Like, "You're lying. Don't lie." Right? We see it in our children because as soon as they can, they do. And we have to teach it out of them. So we need to recognize that in ourselves. As adults, we struggle with this, whether we recognize it or not. And here's the scenario, I think. I'm sure there's more scenarios than this, but some of us may, and I say this with grace and love, may just be liars. And here's what I mean by this. When you deceive somebody, you enjoy it. You think nothing of it. There's no guilt, no conviction. It's like a game, like you've succeeded by deceiving someone. It's a habit. You don't even realize when you do it. In fact, the only times it even catches on your radar is when somebody accuses you of it. You're not being honest. And you shrug it off. That's the most extreme example. But I want to tell you, it's a habit of some. And they don't realize it. So I want to encourage you, myself included, search your heart. Listen to the words of Jesus. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Search your heart. Ask yourself. Ask the Lord to show you if that is you. Jesus says, "Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." So some are just liars. And there needs to be repentance there if that's the case. More likely than that, though, I think some may be lazy. And here's what I mean. Deception comes as a necessity, as a result of laziness. In other words, yes, I'll do that. Procrastinate, rather do something else. And then the day comes where you have to answer for what you said you would do. And when the question's asked of you, we just make up an excuse. "Well, this came up, or that came up, or I never got to it. I will, though." We start doing that when we start using the excuse, "The dog ate my homework." It's laziness. Didn't want to do his homework, gets to school, and is brought before the judge, and he lies. Right? And so some of us lie because of laziness. It's not that we intend to lie. It's just that we wind up in a situation that we put ourselves up in and we lie. And that works just as good for Satan for breaking our witness for the gospel. And Jesus says, "Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." And I think even more common than simply being a liar, more common than being lazy and being deceptive, is this: being a people pleaser. This is where I fell more often than not. Some of us are people pleasers. You could say we are awkwardness avoiders, or we are anti-conflict. And so we're like, yeah, that's awesome. That's a good idea. And then we go on about our day and we don't agree. Or, yeah, I'll do that for you. I got time. And you ran out of time like 46 hours ago this week. Because we want to please people, we just tell them what they want to hear. And what we aren't realizing is we are lying. We're being deceptive. And the enemy's just as good with that as he is with somebody doing it on purpose. Because he can use that deception just as easily as he can use the intentional deception to break a witness for the gospel. We tell our children, just a minute. We'll do it in a minute. We'll do it tomorrow. We'll do it next week. Yeah. I will, I promise. And it's good intentions, but then we never follow through. We're with our grandchildren, our nieces, our nephews. And they grow up understanding that that person's yes isn't really yes, and that person's no isn't really no. And then that person shares the gospel with them, and they go, huh, is that really true? So there's good intentions, but there's no follow-through. And I want you to see something. That is ultimately selfish. And Jesus says, let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. So allow me to ask us, myself included, a question this morning. How do you struggle with radical truthfulness? Is there an area in your speech where Satan is trying to weasel his way in to break down your witness for the gospel? In front of your neighbors, in front of your family, in front of your children, in front of your spouse, in front of the unbelievers at your work, where is he working to break down your witness? If you got this down pat, praise God. If you don't, let me encourage you to repent this morning. Let me encourage you, as we said over and over again, as we walk through the Sermon on the Mount, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so if we find ourselves being convicted by the Spirit this morning, take heart, be encouraged. He is doing that to make us more like him. And that is a good thing. So repent and throw yourself at the feet of your Savior who died for, yes, even this. And say, Lord, help me to live a life of radical truthfulness. For my spouse, for my family, for my coworkers, for the unbelieving people that I come in contact with, for the sake of the glory of your name. So that when I speak the good news of Jesus, they don't claim fake news. May we be a radically truthful people. May East Side Baptist Church be known as being radically truthful. They may not believe what we believe, but they know we believe it because they know we speak truth. They know that our yes is simply yes and our no is simply no. And if you're here this morning and you haven't given your life to the Lord, let me encourage you with something this morning. There are good products with bad representatives. And maybe you've come in contact with somebody that says they follow Jesus, but they've lied to you straight through your teeth. So you have resolved to say, I will not follow Jesus. I just want to tell you, your distrust of that person should not equal distrust of the Savior who died for you. Jesus really came. He really died on behalf of you, for your sin, for my sin. He really rose from the dead on the third day, and he is really calling you to faith. And the call is simple. Repent of your sin
and come to him as a beggar. Jesus, I need your life. I need your death. I need your resurrection. You can do that today. Christian, if you're here and you need to take care of business with the Lord this morning, you can do it at the altar. You can do it at the pew. If you want somebody to pray with you, I'll be glad to do that. If you're here and you're going, this doesn't apply to me, I don't struggle with this, would you pray for our church that we would be known for God's glory as a people who are radically truthful in Cairo and Grady County? However you need to respond, however the Spirit's leading you, please respond. Let's pray. Father, we love you. God, we thank you. We thank you that you have been radically truthful with us, God, that you have not let us stand and wonder whether or not our sin separates us from you. That you have not let us sit and wonder whether or not you love us. God, you have communicated those very clearly to us through the life, death, and resurrection of your Son. And we thank you for that. God, we pray for our church. We pray that, God, if there's any individuals that you're convicting of their sin this morning, God, we pray that you would give them strength to repent and move forward by the power of your Spirit, living in radical truthfulness for the glory of your name. God, we pray for those who have yet to believe the gospel, perhaps with an excuse of, I don't believe them, so I'm not going to believe that. God, we pray that you would remove those barriers in their hearts and that they would come to faith in you today. God, we pray for our congregation that you would make us known as a people who are radically truthful. For the sake of your name and the good news of your Son. In your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen.
My name is Andrew Donaldson, and I am the pastor here at Eastside Baptist in Cairo. And I want to thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. If the Lord is working in your life and you have questions about anything you have heard, or you have questions about what it means to trust and follow Jesus, we want to connect with you, pray with you, and pray for you, and walk with you through God's Word to answer your questions. The best way to do that is by clicking on the contact link at the top of our webpage. There you will find our phone number, 229-377-4154, and our email address, ebccairo@gmail.com. Thanks again, and we hope you have a wonderful day.
Tell the world of the treasure you found.